Hallelujah. Isn't the Lord good? Just lift your hands. Just lift your hands. Close your eyes. Father, this morning we worship you. We honor you. Father, have your way in this house today, tonight, this week. May not one person that's come leave as they've come. Lord, we haven't come seeking a touch from man, but we've come hungry for your touch. Have your way in this house. Precious Holy Spirit, walk up and down each aisle and in between each row. Touch every hungry heart. Fill every hungry heart. May not one leave empty. May not one leave sick. But may every individual that's here this morning, under the sound of my voice, have a face-to-face meeting with you. And we give you all the glory and we give you all the honor. In the mighty name, that name that's above every name, that name that causes demons to tremble and shake and run when it's mentioned. You get all the glory, Lord, in this house, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. You can be seated. Well, it is such an honor to be back with you again. How many were here when we were here, a month and a half, 2 months ago? How many were here then? Hallelujah. Oh, it was a glorious time, wasn't it? Well, guess what? We got a whole week of that. And I'll just say this, don't be surprised if we do, because, most everywhere we go, it's not just 1 week. It ends up being 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 weeks. Because understand something. We are the church, and then we have a commission that we are commanded to advance his kingdom. Amen? Listen, in Mark chapter 16, when Jesus said, go into all the world, that's not a suggestion. How many know that's a commandment? And how many know that we'll stand before God and we'll give an account of what we did with everything that he told us to do? Do you know you're even going to give an account of your church service attendance? I usually always gets quiet in here when we talk about that, but it is the truth, because we're going to give an account of everything that's in the Word of God. Amen. But I have some things I want to share with you this morning, and then tonight. I know a number of you stayed over last time. Stayed over for the second service, and I think the second service we didn't get out of here till like 2:30, but let me just say this about this week. This is just a time of saturation. Amen. Because I find everywhere we go, there's people. They've served God for many, many years, but yet in their walk with him, it feels like they've been in a desert, meaning there's been no rain in a long time, and they're very stale, they're very empty. But this is a time of refreshing. This is a time to where you just come and allow yourself to be saturated in the anointing of God, because the reality is everything you need is in his presence. Everything you need is in his presence, no matter what you're facing, no matter how big the mountains is in your life, everything you need is in his presence. Some of you need to hear from the Lord. Guess what? It's way easier to hear from the Lord in his presence. Amen? So this week is about the church. This week is about you coming and allowing the Lord to come and refresh you and allow yourself to be healed and set free and delivered and fall in love with Jesus all over again. Because that's really what revival is about. Now, listen, I understand this week some of you will be carried out of here. Some of you are going to take off running. Some of you might even swing from these chandeliers. But understand there's the rain. Is it raining or is the air conditioner? Here's the rain. Hallelujah. I think that's significant. Hallelujah. I feel the anointing right now. Glory to God. Whew, hallelujah. Well, for those of you that are not here, this is my precious, lovely wife. Honey, stand up. Let me just say this. Today, we've been married 29 years today. And it's taken me 29 years to get her to the place to where she knows I'm right all the time. Notice I'm real big over here. For 29 years we've been married. We got married and we've been hitting the road ever since. This month I celebrate June this month. Yeah, it's almost July. Can you believe it's already almost July? I mean, my goodness. But we still, this month was 31 years of full-time ministry. And my wife and I, since January of 1990, now, I don't like to count the first 5 years of the ministry because nothing happened. And, you know, understand the gospel, when it's proclaimed, there must be a demonstration. I'm going to go over to this section over here. But the gospel, when it's proclaimed, there must be a demonstration. Please don't tell me God's in the house, but nothing's happening. When God's in the house, something will be happening. Amen? And then people say, well, brother, we got the word. No, well, understand something. The word can go forth, but it can be powerless. We have to have, listen, it's not just the word by itself. I understand we're word people. Amen? We are word people. I mean, everything we do is based upon the word of God, right? But how many also know that with the word of God, there must be a demonstration of the power of God, because Paul said, my gospel didn't come to you in word only. Amen? You look at the life and ministry of Jesus, and we'll see this week. You look at the life and ministry of Jesus. 75% of the ministry of Jesus was a demonstration of the power of God. 75% of the ministry of Jesus was healing the sick. Come on. So Jesus did more than just talking. There was a demonstration that came. Matter of fact, the Bible says there was so much that happened under the ministry of Jesus, which we only read of 3.5 years of the ministry of Jesus. That's all, 3.5 years. And in 3.5 years, the Bible says there was so much that was done in those 3.5 years. Matter of fact, my wife and I just got back from Israel on Thursday. And my biological clock, it's a lot later for me. But out of 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, the Bible says there was so much that was done that there would not be enough room in the world to contain all the books that had to be written about all the things that he did. What we read about in the Gospels is a very small portion of really what Jesus did. But understand something. Jesus had, his ministry was not just preaching the gospel. Jesus' ministry was preaching the gospel along with demonstrating what he preached. Amen? Listen, that's the only way that the world's going to know there's a difference between Christianity and all of the religions. Because all of the religions have a message. No, all of the religions of the world have a message. But only Christianity has a demonstration. Amen. Only Christianity can preach about our risen Lord. Amen. Who's no longer in the tomb. I was just at the tomb 3 days ago. He's not there. Amen? Amen? And we are to be witnesses in this life of his resurrection. And we're to be witnesses of his resurrection by demonstrating his power. Amen? That's really what Christianity is. And you'll find, listen, I found this, that some of the greatest miracles that we see is outside of church. Because we can't limit God to the four walls of a church. And unfortunately, we do. But how many know we can't limit God to the four walls of a church? We are commissioned by the Lord. We are commissioned to take the good news of the gospel to the lost. Amen? That is our number one commission. But when I find that when people are lethargic in their Christianity and when they really not passionate about the Lord, they don't do what we're commanded to do. But how many know that revival, and I am a revivalist, my wife and I, since January of 1990, we've conducted nearly 8,000 revivals. That's a lot of revivals. I mean, I live in church. I mean, I'm on the road like 300 days a year. And for the last 25 years, listen, I've done almost 500 meetings a year. I mean, that's a lot of meetings. I live in church. Now, I don't do morning meetings anymore. We used to do morning meetings, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, then Monday morning through Friday morning, Monday night through Friday night. Well, I mean, we just live in church. But it's because of something that happened to me. And I'll get into it this week. I got into a little bit last time we was here, but I'll really get into it this week. And it's all because of something that happened to me. Understand something. Only Christianity, no other religion can say what we can say, but only Christianity, those of you that are born again, washed in his blood, only Christians can say, my God lives in me. No other religion can say that. No other religion can say, the one I serve left heaven, came to this earth, took upon flesh, laid aside his royal robes of glory, and he became a man, 100% became a man. And he was led as a lamb that opened up not his mouth to the slaughter. And he, on that cross, and as he was being scourged, he bore our sicknesses, he bore our diseases. Come on, he bore our poverty. He bore our death. He who knew no sin became sin. Why? So that we could be like him, so that we could have his life.
Come on now.
Amen. Amen? No other religion can say that. I remember a number of years ago, and this is not really part of my message, but we'll get to it. But I know we got a limited time in the first service, but I got to be done at 10:50. But go ahead and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. But I remember a few years ago, I was talking with this guy, and how many know you should be getting people saved all the time? That was a little weak amen. How many know we should be getting people saved all the time?
Yeah.
You know, not everybody here is called to be in the fivefold ministry, but everybody here is called to tell people about Jesus. Amen? And so this gentleman was talking to me, and he said to me, he said, there ain't no difference between Christianity and Islam. I said, oh, you're so wrong. I said, there's a huge difference. I said, I can prove it to you in two ways. Number one, I'll pray for you, and you'll feel the power of God. Why is it that people think that the power of God is just, it's something that only is available on a special occasions? No, the power of God is something that you walk in on a regular basis. Come on. I mean, the power of God is something that should be flowing through you on a regular basis, not just church services. It's something that should be manifested more than anything else in your life. Amen? And I said to him, I'll pray for you, number one, and you'll see that the power of God is real. I said, but number two, I can prove it to you just by asking you a question. I said this. I said, you got to understand something. Here's the difference between Islam and Christianity. The God of Islam, he says to his followers, you die for me. But my God, my Lord and Savior, he says to his followers, I'll come and die for you. That's a huge difference. Amen? That's a huge difference. And I'm so thankful that he did come, because him coming, we now live. Amen? Because he came, we live. Because he came, we live. And understand something. Christianity is not just about making heaven. Christianity is not just about making heaven, ladies and gentlemen. There's so much more to it. But I find that out of all of the places that my wife and I, we've been all over the world, I mean, I was telling Pastor Peggy, you know, we've been overseas. I've crossed the ocean 66 times. 46 nations of the world. And I find it's amazing to me to find just how little Christians really understand about Christianity. It's amazing to me how I find, especially even ministers, that they have a lot of knowledge about God, but they've never really come to that place to where they've had a face-to-face meeting with him. But how many know, listen, it's more than just knowledge. Christianity is about a relationship. Christianity is not about you knowing about God. Christianity is about you knowing him intimately, about you knowing him personally, about him, listen to me, about you having a face-to-face meeting with him. Because every individual, not just in the Word of God that God used mightily, but throughout the centuries, every individual, every man and every woman that God has used to shake nations, every man, every woman that God has used to shake nations and to change the very course of generations, the individuals to bring about a great awakening all over the world, they all have been individuals who have one thing in common. Sometime, someplace in their life, apart from them being born again, they had an encounter with God. They had a face-to-face meeting with God. Because they came to the place in their life to where they knew there was more. And there is a whole lot more. Listen, we've only begun to scratch the surface. But there's so much more. Matter of fact, you'll never be evil in this life because your body won't be able to handle it all. We'll never be able to experience the fullness of it. Hello? But there's a lot that we can experience. And so I came to a place in my life because I was tired. The first 5 years of my ministry, nothing happened. Because I'd go around the world, I'd go, especially America at that time, I'd go around America having miracle crusades. I just didn't have any miracles. You want to know what it's like having a miracle ministry with no miracles? Come talk to me and I'll tell you all about it, because I had one for 5 years. I think the sad thing was it took me 5 years to realize there was a problem. And so what brought me to here this week, because I got so hungry and I got so thirsty for God, and I began to cry out to him. But you know, he said, if you call on me, I answer you. Not only will I answer you, he said, if you call on me, I answer you, and I'll show you great. He said, I'll show you mighty things that you know not. God said, I want to show you. You know what that's called? That's called demonstrating. God wants to display his power, but he also wants to display his goodness and his love, really. Amen? And we as individuals, we are the body. You realize it or not, you are the body of Christ in this earth. You are the body of Christ. Well, if you want to know how the body of Christ is to be acting, then read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see how Jesus acted. And see what Jesus did. Amen? And so I said, Lord, I'm so hungry. And so I went on a quest and I went on a journey. And for about a year and a half, I cried out to the Lord for about a year and a half. And there's a whole lot more involved than what I'm, you know, saying right now. But I'll get into some of it this week. A whole lot more involved. But I cried out to the Lord. And my wife and I, we put everything to the side. And we traveled all over this nation and crying out to the Lord, crying out to the Lord. When family members thought we were crazy and we lived on the edge and didn't understand it. But guess what? Most people are never going to understand your quest. Even Christians won't understand your quest. Because I find that a lot of Christians are satisfied, which is a very dangerous place to be when you're satisfied. Because when you're satisfied with what you've got, when you're satisfied with who you are, you actually get cut off from more. You actually get cut off from the deeper things of the Lord. Because God only comes to hungry people. Amen. God doesn't come to satisfied people. God comes to people that are hungry. I have found over the years that God would jump over 1,000 satisfied people just to get to one person that's hungry. And hunger is more than just talking about it. It's easy to say I'm hungry, but hunger is an action. No, hunger is an action. And don't think for one moment that God doesn't see. He does. He sees everything. I mean, think about what we were talking about. We're talking about the one who knows every hair on your head. He knows how many hairs you've lost. He's God. I didn't mean to stand in front of you as I was talking about that, but it just so happened to happen that way. I mean, because hunger is an action. Don't think for one moment you being here goes unnoticed with God. Don't think for one moment you coming tonight goes unnoticed with God. Don't think for one moment you coming here throughout the week goes unnoticed with God. It never does, because God looks for those that are hungry. But also don't think for one moment that it doesn't go unnoticed those that don't come. Because we've come to the place to where we want God to do things on our terms, and it never works that way. Understand something. In order for you to go to another level, there's something required of you. In order to go deeper in the things of God, there's something required of you. If it was easy, everybody would do it. Hello? But it's not about that. It's not about how easy it is. It's about a consecration, dedication unto the Lord and coming after him with all of our heart and seeking him with all of our heart. Because he said to us, if we seek him, we'll find him. When we search for him with all of our hearts. Call being hungry. How hungry are you? I'm super hungry. I can tell you right now, you're looking at a very hungry preacher. You're looking at a very hungry evangelist. But I want to share with you this morning just the foundation of revival, what revival is, because most people don't understand what revival is. Most people think revival is about manifestations. And although that happens, and it happens everywhere we go, and you'll see it this week, it happens. But that's not really, you can't say because manifestations are going on that revival is going on. That's just a side note, the manifestations. True revival, listen to me, true revival is about God's people falling in love with Jesus all over again, and to where Jesus becomes our passion, to where he's our first love. And I find that many don't even know it, but yet they have gone from their first love and don't even know it. And that's really what revival is all about, returning to your first love. That's really what revival is all about, to where Jesus is your passion, to where he's everything. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Matthew 21, verse 37, the Bible says, Jesus himself said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, come on, and all your mind. Didn't he say that? You must love the Lord with all your heart, not just some of your heart, but with all of your heart. Amen? Matthew chapter 6, have you found it? If you haven't found it by now, forget about it. Matthew 6, and we'll start here with, let's start with verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. Now, this is very important, what Jesus said. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doeth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But he said in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Everybody say, treasures in heaven. Where neither moth nor rust doeth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now, understand a little side note here. Understand something. Jesus would not tell us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven if there was not going to be treasures waiting for us. Amen? And we'll find out this week what the treasures are, because I don't know about you. When I get to heaven, I want there to be more treasures than I'll be. It's going to take me millions of years to even understand all of it. Amen? But it's what you do in this life that determines the next life. Do you know that the next life determines, you know, let me say this. Do you know the next life when you're in heaven? Do you know your life in heaven will reveal how you lived on this earth? Didn't mean for it to get so quiet in this Presbyterian church, but it is true. You'll be Baptist before the week's, I mean, you'll be Pentecostal before the week's over. No, but it is a fact. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on this earth, but treasures in heaven. He says, verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doeth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, I can spend a month on that. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now, let's jump down to verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they are? How many know that God loves you more than he loves the bird of the air? Do you know God loves you more than he loves the fowl, the birds of the air? And yet they don't go hungry. Everything they need is provided for them. How much more does God love us? How much more does God love you? You know what the problem is? And I can say with every single one of us in this church, you know what the problem is? You really don't understand how much God loves you. You really don't understand how good God is. Because he's very good. And you need to listen, he's so good that it takes special revelation from heaven to understand just how good he is. He's so loving that it takes God specially revealing to you by revelation just how much he loves you. That he has nothing against anybody. You'd be amazed at the places that I've gone, and you'd be amazed at the people that are afraid to come to church because they think God's going to get them because they haven't been living like they should be living. Some of them are Christians. And they don't go to church anymore because they've been brought up and been taught, you know, that if you don't do a certain things right and live a certain way, then God's going to get you. But understand, he's a good God. No, you need to understand that God is a good God. And the reason why this place isn't packed every service is because people really don't understand his goodness. Never bring God's goodness down to the level of your mistake. His goodness is greater than all your mistakes that you've ever made. Amen? And here's the problem. I find that a lot of Christians, it's amazing to me how much shame they live in. They live in shame. And I can promise you, by the time this week's over with, there'll be no shame in your life.
Hallelujah.
Absolutely no shame. I remember I was in a revival in Concord, New Hampshire. And we was only going to be there a few days and ended up being there 3 weeks. And I'll tell you, the glory of God came, and matter of fact, the major newspaper of New England, it was like the New York Times, but it's the Concord Monitor, goes throughout all of New England, not a community newspaper, a major newspaper. They came and did a report on us, and I didn't know they was going to put it on the front page, because they came and took pictures of the revival. And on the very front of the front page, somebody slid it underneath my door, the Sunday morning newspaper, and slid it on a big, thick newspaper. And on the very front of the newspaper, they gave us $40,000 worth of advertisement free. On the very front of the newspaper, they had my picture. They're praying for people, and there's people all around the floor, laying on the floor. And the big, bold letters, capitalized, highlighted on the front of the newspaper, drunk in the spirit. And of course, when that hit, it hit all over New England, and we had to move buildings. But what's amazing to me, there was this one lady that came, but she came all week. And see, that's the thing. That's the thing about these meetings. It's about pressing in. You got to press into the things of God. It's not always comfortable on your flesh. Your flesh will scream out and say, "You've worked all day, and you just go home and put your feet up, and God will understand." But you got to press through. You got to press into the things of God. And you know what? I can't understand why things don't always happen the first night. It was this lady. I mean, I don't know why it didn't happen the first night. I don't know why it didn't happen the second night. But all I know is she came and she pressed in every night. But the power of God hit this lady. And I didn't know the shame. Listen, she had so much shame in her life. She was on 21 different medicines, hooked on 21 different prescription medicines. Because what happened, she had an abortion. And the guilt in her life. So she suppressed herself. She band-aided the guilt with pills. But every night she came. And I remember she was sitting over on the right side of the church. The place is packed. Got people from all six states coming. Every night, 3 weeks. And I remember she's sitting in the over here on the right-hand side of the church. And I remember like at 12 o'clock at night, because the meetings would go all night into the morning hours. And I remember them carrying her out. Matter of fact, actually they would come and they'd bring wheelbarrows into the service and put the people in the wheelbarrows and carry them out to their car. I mean, it was like the book of Acts. But that's what these meetings were like. You was here, and you saw how it was last time we was here. But that's what they're like. And they didn't want to get into her purse and get her keys digging through her. So they just set her beside the car. And she laid there beside her car till 2:30 in the morning. But you know what happened? She came back the next night and she testified. She said, "For the first time in years, I haven't popped pills." She said, "For the first time in years," she started weeping like a baby. The guilt and the shame was gone. She said, "All I felt," she said, "just in the service," she said, "here's what she said." She said, I felt this warmness in the meeting as you was preaching. I felt this warmness come on the top of me. It's like I feel it right now. It's like you feel it right now. It's here." She didn't know what it was, but it's the anointing. She said, "I felt this warmness come all over me." And she said, "I felt it go all over my body." And she said, "I felt it go inside." And she said, "When I felt it go inside, I felt this thing just break in me and left me." And then as soon as it left her, it's like, boom, the power of God hit her and she got drunk in the Holy Ghost. And she was drunk in the Holy Ghost for hours upon hours. And she said, she comes testify now. She said, "I woke up for the first time. I'm free." And she talked about how she had an abortion. She said, "I'm free." Tears come out on her face. She said, "I'm free. I'm free. And the guilt is gone and the shame is gone and I'm free." You should be amazed at the Christians that live that way. But oh, thank God for his presence. Thank God for the anointing that destroys every yoke. That anointing destroys every yoke of bondage. Every yoke of bondage. That anointing destroys every yoke of bondage. Every yoke, it destroys. That anointing destroys every yoke of bondage. That anointing destroys. It doesn't just break. When something's broke, it can be fixed. But when something's destroyed, there's no fixing it no more. Why? Because the anointing of God destroys every yoke of bondage. Amen? Thank God for the anointing. Hallelujah. You know, that wasn't in my notes, but I feel like the Lord wanted me to share it for somebody here. But he says here, now jump down with me to verse 30. He says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you know what I just read to you this morning? I just read to you the very centerpiece of Christianity. The very centerpiece of our life is found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. Notice he says nothing about seeking our kingdom. Notice he says nothing about our kingdom. Have me know it's all about his kingdom. It's not about our kingdom, it's about his kingdom. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. Amen? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Not our kingdom, but it's amazing to me how many people build their kingdom and they put their kingdom first. But the reality is, everything you build in this life will be destroyed. Everything you build in this life will be destroyed. I don't care how many investments you make. I don't care what you build. It'll be destroyed. Yeah. And the reality is, you don't place ever your trust in material things. I don't care how much money you got or what you build, because the reality is, it can be gone tomorrow. You can lay your head on your pillow tonight and wake up tomorrow morning and it's all gone. All gone. I have a friend of mine. Matter of fact, he might come this week. I had a friend of mine. His brother came. He went to bed worth $22 million, woke up the next morning broke. It could be gone just like that, because it's material things. And the Lord said to us, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. But it's amazing to me how many people put God's kingdom on the shelf. They put God's kingdom on the back burner, and everything in this life is about them. Everything in this life is about their kingdom and about their investments and what they can build for themselves. But the reality is, one day, every single one of us that's in this church, and myself included, when I say us, I'm talking about me, every one of us will stand before God and we'll look him in his eyes and we'll give an account of our life. When I stand there, my wife of 29 years will not be with me. My mother, my father will not be with me. It's just going to be me. And I'm going to have a face-to-face meeting with my King. I'm going to have a face-to-face meeting with my God. And I'm going to give an account of everything I did in this life for his kingdom. For him. And I refuse to stand before him and confess that I built my kingdom more than I built his. That I was about my business more than I was about his business. That I put more money into my hobbies than I did the kingdom of heaven. God forbid. And I promised the Lord a number of years ago, I was in Georgia, because the problem is that a lot of Christians are not eternity minded. We have to be eternity minded. My mentor, Dr. Kenneth E. Hagin, always used to say, especially I worked in the prayer and healing center, and he'd always used to say these words. And out of all the times I heard him, one of the things that impacted my life more than anything is one of the things he said privately. He said this. He said, everything you do in life, do it in the light of eternity. Meaning, ask yourself the question, when I do what I'm about ready to do, how's this going to affect my eternity? Because one day we'll all stand before him and give an account. Every one of us. We're going to stand before him and give an account. I had a number of years ago, many, many years ago, I was an associate pastor in upstate New York. My wife and I, we associate pastors, and then the Lord delivered us. Now we're on the road, and as I was pastoring there, there was this man who came to me, and I'm very straightforward, meaning I'm a very black and white guy. I mean, my wife, if we have any arguments, it's always because I tell her, look, just get right to the point. Just get right to it. I mean, I don't need you to go all around the world to get to the point. Just boom, get right to the point. But that's just how my wife is. I'm different. And how many of you are like that? You just get right to the point. How many like that? Okay, how many of you just go around the world before you get to the point? Okay, a lot of you raise your hands. my wife's like it. She goes all around the world. And so he came to me and he said to me, he said, you know, I want your opinion. And I knew right there he didn't want my opinion. He's already made up his mind. But that's not, I can't stand it. It's amazing to me. People come, they've already made up their mind. Actually, what's happened is that they know what to do is wrong, but they're trying to find some preacher to agree what they're going to do so it'll make them feel better. Amen? It's amazing how they always, then they always, especially the ones that come, well, you know, I feel like the Lord told me to my time up is at the church. Oh, he did not. Shut up. No, he did not. No, he did not. Something else is going on. That's an escape. That's an excuse. I've been in this too long now. There's nothing new under the sun. And so he said to me, we're going to have to leave the church. I said, why? He said, well, I'm getting a promotion. I said, well, that's good. You're getting a promotion, but why you got to leave the church? He said, well, Pastor Richard, he said, because it's out of state. I got to move. And I said to him, is there any church where you're going? He said, no, there's no church, but we're strong Christians. I said, well, then don't go. Then he gets an attitude. Well, don't get an attitude because I just told you the truth. But he gets an attitude. And I said, wait, don't you need, you get your underwear in a knot for no reason. You just come and told me. And I'm giving you as a pastor. Besides that, I'm commissioned before my God. See, I do everything in the light of eternity. Before my God, I got to tell you the truth because I'm going to stand and give an account of this time. At this moment that I'm standing with you, what I say to you, I'm going to give an account before God. I'm going to tell you the truth. I said, don't go. I said, it won't be well with you. I said, there's no church there. I don't care how strong of a Christian you are. I said, don't go. There's no church there. And I said, besides that, oh, ye of little faith. You are so, and I said to him, you are so ignorant because you think God could only bless you through this job but in another area. You don't understand how big God is. He's a big God. There's a reason 48 times throughout the Word of God he declares himself as El Shaddai, the God that's more than enough. Come on. I said, you're putting limits on God now. Don't ever put limits on God. Well, I just feel to go. I said, but you don't. I said, I, as your pastor, don't go. Well, he went. I said, if you go, it won't be well with you. And well, he went. 3 years later. Because he said all the right things. You know, I'm going to be able to make more money. I'm going to make more money for my family. And we'll be able to give my wife the house she needs. That's so carnal. And I'll be able to get a boat and we'll do things with the family. Well, you can do things with the family. You can do things with the family without a boat. Well, it sounds good. But you don't realize when you put God first, the things that happen on your behalf that God does for you. See, you putting your kingdom first is everything you can do for yourself. But when you put God's kingdom first, you're talking about being overcome. You're talking about God's commanded blessing coming upon you. You're talking about God breathing upon you. Listen, when God does it, people get jealous of what you got. I take off running right now. Well, he didn't listen. 3 years later, he's divorced. His 16-year-old daughter is pregnant. His 14-year-old son is on drugs. Do you know why? Because he made a decision outside of the light of eternity. And that's why my mentor, Dr. Kenneth E. Hagin, always used to say, everything you do, every decision you make, make it in the light of eternity. Ask yourself the question, when I do what I'm about ready to do, how is this going to affect my eternity? See, his decision affected his kids. Hello? See, when Jesus is your passion, you don't do what you want to do. When Jesus is your passion, you do what he wants you to do. Yeah. Go with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelations chapter 1. Actually, go to chapter 2 for time's sake, because I just got 10 more minutes for time's sake. Revelation chapter 2. Now, in the first chapter of Revelations, we get this glorious description of our Lord Jesus. Glorious description. John's on the Isle of Patmos because John would not declare that Domitian is Lord, who was the second Caesar, second emperor. There was 10 emperors, and every one of them was very wicked men. And each one was wickeder and wickeder, if that's a word, wickeder. Is that a word, wickeder? They were more wicked and more wicked and more wicked, each one. The first one was Nero. He was a very wicked man. He declared himself as God, and Domitian is the second. And each one got wickeder and wickeder and wickeder. That's a word. I just made it a word. Amen. This is my service, and I do what I want to. I mean, I just made it a word. And so he would not bow. He would not declare Domitian is Lord. So he's on the Isle of you know, he's in these mines. And the Lord Jesus appears to him. And John gives us this glorious description of the Lord. Glorious description. He looks into his eyes, and there are flames of fire. He says, and he fell down. That's why, I'll be honest with you, most people that I hear talk about that the Lord appeared to them, I don't believe them. I'll just be honest, I don't believe them. Now, I have friends of mine that the Lord's appeared to. But you know, everybody I know that the Lord has appeared to, when they begin to talk about it, I feel it. Because it's a very holy thing. Think about it, the Lord of glory. John said, when I looked into his eyes, they was flames of fire. And he says, I fell to the ground as a dead man. That's why I promise you, when Moses went and stood before Pharaoh, because Moses had an encounter with a burning bush, he had an encounter with God. I promise you, when Moses stood before Pharaoh, I promise you, Pharaoh saw the fire of God in Moses' eyes. Because he had a face-to-face meeting with God. John's having a face-to-face meeting here. I hear people talk, how they talk so flippantly. Well, the Lord, I don't believe them. No. Because when the Lord, if the Lord Jesus really appeared to you, listen, it's a holy thing. There'd be reverence. A friend of mine, the Lord appeared to, it took him weeks, almost months, before he could even talk about it. This is so holy. And as the Lord appears to him, the Lord gives him a message to the seven churches. The Lord had a message for seven churches in that day. Now, these churches aren't in existence today, but there's an element of all seven churches in the church today. There were seven churches. One, the church was a loveless church. One church was a persecuted church. One church was a poor church. One church was a faithful church. One was a lukewarm church. One was a persecuted church. And you see an element of all the seven of those churches in the church today. But the very first message that the Lord Jesus had to the Christians in the book of Revelation, the second chapter, was to the church of Ephesus. And he says here in verse 1, chapter 2, he said, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he, to he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now listen to what the Lord Jesus says in verse 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. Now listen to what the Lord said. See, really, when the Lord came and gave this letter to John to the church of Ephesus, notice how the Lord starts out. He starts out in congratulating them. He starts out letting them know, I want you to know that I know what you're doing. Because he said in verse 2, I know your works. So he's letting them know that I know what you're doing. Now you have to understand, the church of Ephesus back in the day was about a 20, 25,000 member church. Timothy was pastor of that church. History tells us that Jesus' mother, Mother Mary, was a member of the church. It was the church of the day. It was booming. It would be the church that everybody talks about today, that everybody tries to imitate today. It's the happening church. It's the model church. And the Lord starts out and he says to him, I want you to know that I know all that you're doing. He said, I want you to know the work that you do for me. I want you to know that the labor that you put forth for me. I want you to know your passion that you have for righteousness. I want you to know that when someone comes around, he says, when someone comes around and they declare themselves to be apostles or prophets, you prove them to see if they're apostles or not. And if they're liars, you expose them. I mean, these people were radical. I mean, they're a radical church. And he starts out with a congratulations. He actually really did the sandwich technique. You know what the sandwich technique is? My daughter, she might be here this week. My daughter, she's 22, she's getting married in October. My daughter was in the martial arts, and she's go around the country competing, actually. Matter of fact, when she was 12 years old, she was ranked second in the nation for weapons. But you would never know it. You look at her, she's a very girly girl. And very prissy. But there's a side of her, too, that she just kicks a major butt. I raised her that way. No, I did. I raised her that way. I wanted her to be able to take care of herself. And so when she was in martial arts, one of her instructors would teach her about the sandwich technique. And when you got to confront people, you congratulate them first. You get them off guard. You congratulate them, talk about how special they are. Then after you loosen them up, then boom, you give them what you really want to tell them. And then after you beat them up a little bit, then you build them back up. It's called the sandwich technique. And that's what the Lord Jesus does here. He gives them the sandwich technique. He tells them all the things they're doing right. But then in verse 4, he gets right down to really what he wants to talk to them about. Listen to what he says in verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Boom, he just laid it on them. Even though they were doing everything right, Jesus said, I have something against you. I don't know about you. I don't want the Lord Jesus to have anything against me. I don't want him to have nothing against me. And he said, here's the problem. Here's what I have against you. Even though you're doing everything right in the natural, yet I see your heart. And your heart is to the place to where I am no longer first. See, let me say to you this way. The Lord Jesus is more concerned with you having a relationship with him more than he's concerned about the things you do for him. Because Christianity is all about relationship. And you remember what Jesus said? I quoted to you earlier in this service. Remember what Jesus said? You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. And here the Lord's challenging them. He's telling them, I want you to know something. I'm not happy. I'm not happy at all. Because you're more in love with the work of God than you are God himself. And come back to relationship. He said, fall back in love with me all over again. Because in the next verse, now he builds them back up. Listen to what he says here. He says in verse 5, he says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent." You know, there's a big teaching going on today about grace, 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 and about how you don't have to repent. Isn't it amazing? Jesus' message before he went to the cross was repentance. Jesus' message after his resurrection was repentance. So those that tell you you don't have to repent today, they're being used of the devil, and don't listen to them. Matter of fact, my Bible says that if you call somebody that serves me to backslide, my Bible says it's better you not even be born. Hello? We got to take this seriously. Christianity is not about doing whatever you want to do. I had a man tell me the other day, you know, because he's a Christian now, he can do whatever you want to do. Absolutely not. That's the furthest thing from the truth. Matter of fact, if you have a heart that says you can do whatever you want to do, you don't have a heart that serves God. Because when you have a heart that serves God and is passionate about him, it's not about what you want to do, it's everything's about what he wants. Amen. Everything's about what he wants.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Everything. That's why I said to that guy, I said, don't do what you're about ready to do. Because that's what he wanted to do. God will never lead you into life. God will never lead you somewhere where it's going to cause destruction. The Bible says he redeems our life from destruction. Amen? He redeems our life from destruction. But understand, this is the very centerpiece of Christianity. This is what Christianity is all about. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Make the Lord Jesus your passion. And this is really what revival is. This is the basis of revival, to where God's people fall in love with Jesus all over again, where God's people return to their first love. To where he's everything. He's everything to you. And you know what? Let me just say this, and as we close. You'll have to stay over for the next service. I'll get more into some stuff. But let me just say this. When Jesus is your passion, I promise you, when Jesus is your passion, well, let me just say this first. When something's your passion, you'll talk about that something all the time. When you are in love with something, all you do is talk about that which you're in love with. Amen? When Jesus is your passion, you won't be able to shut up. Nobody can shut you up, because all you talk about is who he is. Come on. I remember when I met my wife, this gorgeous beauty 29 years ago. I mean, for 29 years, I mean, my lips have only touched her lips 29 years. That says something these days. Listen, I had friends of mine, I would tell them about her, and they were like, okay, we know, stop now. We don't hear about her anymore. We don't hear about her anymore. Why? Because I'll talk about her all the time. Because when you're in love with something, you talk about that something. Whatever you're in love with, you talk about it all the time. It's called passion. Amen? Just like some of you men, when you met your wife that's sitting beside you right now, or your husband, you talked about them all the time. That's all you talked about. I mean, I was so in love with my wife, just like you were so in love with your spouse. I'd call up, we'd talk on the phone for hours about the same thing we talked about the night before. And we talk about the same thing all the time. Why? Because we're just in love. And you just talk about nothing. Come on. You used to do the same thing. You'd come in from your honeymoon. You know, your wife would come in. You're sitting there watching the football game. Your wife would come in. She'd sit down beside you and want to talk. You take the remote button, turn the TV off, and just sit and talk with her. Why? Because your passion just walked in. Now, all the years later, you're still married. You still wear the ring.
Yes.
But she comes in now. You're watching the football game. She sits down beside you and want to talk. You take the button. Instead of turning the TV off, you turn the volume up. Hello? Why? What are you saying? You're saying that she's no longer your passion. Well, that went over like a lead balloon, but it is the truth. Hello? See, he must be everything. And the Lord Jesus said, he says to us here, return. Return unto me and do the first works. Return unto me. You know what that means? That means Jesus was saying, you remember how it was when you first got saved? Return to that. Return. That's what the Lord said. Return. That's what revival is. That's what this week's about. Return to that. Listen, when I first got saved, I told everybody about Jesus. Everybody. I made sure my high school, I graduated with 2,000 people. I made sure my high school, I told everybody about Jesus. How many of you, when you first got saved, man, you told everybody about Jesus? Look at the hands here. Why? What's the Lord saying? He said, remember how it was when you first found me? Return to that. That's what he says. Return to that. He said, return and repent and remember. That's what he says. Return, or actually he said, first off, he says, remember how it was when you first met me? He said, repent that you've gotten away from that. The third thing, now return. Hallelujah. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This morning you've come, you've heard this message. You've heard the word of God go forth. And I feel in my spirit there's such an explosion about this week. And I can tell you right now by the Spirit of God that many of you are going to look, you're going to look at this week and years down the road, you're going to look back at this week and this is the week that everything changed in your life. Everything changed. But before we go any further, I have three invitations for you. The first invitation is this. As the Word of God's going forth, you've heard the Word go forth. And you say to me, Brother Richard, I used to be on fire for God, but I've grown cold. This morning, I want to rededicate my life unto Him. I want to return to my first love. I want to return. Second invitation I have for you, perhaps you're here and maybe you came with somebody, but you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life. Today, if you used to die, if your life was required of you, you don't know where you would go. But you can leave here this morning knowing that you know that you know that you know that Jesus is your Lord. And when you close your eyes for the very last time, you know where you'd go. I want to pray with you. The last invitation I have for you is this. You say, Brother Richard, I attend church regularly. But the devil's been lying to me, telling me I'm not saved. For whatever reason, maybe you've messed up, maybe you made a mistake, maybe you got in a fight with a friend or somebody and said some things you shouldn't have said, or something happened. Maybe you've gone through a divorce or lost a loved one, or something happened in your life. Yet the enemy's come and tell you you're not born again, but this morning you want to make sure. I want to pray with you. All over this auditorium, every head bowed, every eye closed, on any one of those three invitations, to make Jesus the Lord of your life, to rededicate your life, or to make sure, if that's you, I want you to raise your hand right now. Yes, sir, thank you. Yes, ma'am, thank you. Anybody else, raise your hand all over this auditorium. Yes, sir, thank you. Anybody else, raise your hand all over this auditorium. Pray with me, Brother Richard. I want to rededicate my life. Pray with me, Brother Richard. I want to make sure. Pray with me. I want to give Jesus my life. Yes, sir, I see your hand. Anybody else, raise your hand all over this auditorium. Yes, ma'am, thank you. Anybody else, raise your hand. As long as hand goes up, I know the Spirit of the Lord is walking up and down each aisle and dealing with folks. This is what it's about. This is a life-changing week. Anybody else, raise your hand. Brother Richard, pray for me. Pray for me. All right, I don't want everyone to look at me. Is there anyone here, you did not raise your hand. You know you should have. You wanted to raise your hand. You know you should have raised your hand, but you did not. Raise your hand now. Anybody in this section, raise your hand. You did not. You know you should have. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else in this section? You did not. You know you should have, but you did not raise your hand. Raise your hand. Forget about what people think. First off, most people don't even think, so don't worry about it. Raise your hand. Anybody else? All right. I'm going to do just like I said. We're running out of time. Those of you that raise your hand, I want you to stand up. I want to do just like I said. If you raise your hand, stand up. Go ahead. Stand up, ma'am. Come. Stand up, sir. Come down here quickly. Hallelujah. Somebody says, well, what are they coming down here for? None of your business. None of your business. Come stand right here. The greatest thing in life. What's your name?
Tina.
I remember the Lord touched you last time we was here, didn't he? Hallelujah. Never the same. Now, Those, I want you to just come, just scoot in. Come here, ma'am, just scoot in. What's your name, sir?
Cameron.
You'll never be the same from this day on. Never the same. Tina, you're never going to be the same. What's your name, sir?
David.
Never the same, David. What's your name, ma'am?
Grace.
Yeah. Never the same. Now, congregation, I want you to stretch your hands out to these four that are up here. And those of you up here, I want you to close your eyes and just raise your hand. And I want you to pray this with me. Pray loud enough who you can hear yourself pray. Congregation, you pray with us. Pray this with me. Say, dear Father in heaven, I come to you now to give you my life. You said if I would come to you, you would not turn me away. And I come to you now. I believe you sent your son Jesus, that he hung on a cross for me. He was nailed to that cross, that he bore all sin, sickness and disease. And I come to you and I ask you to forgive me of all sin. Wash me in the blood of Jesus. I open up my heart and I receive you now into my life. Forgive me of all sins. Jesus, be my Lord and be my Savior now. And I make this decision that from today on, with all of my heart, I'll serve you. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. My life no longer belongs to me. It belongs to you. And I'll serve you all my days. In Jesus' name.